We know that you're on the move. And so we pray that you would continue to move right here in this gathering, that our hearts would be set and resting upon you. We pray that you would teach us from your word and that your Holy Spirit would instruct us. And so we give you this time. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I hesitate to begin this morning. Our Savior is alive. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he, by his Spirit, by his will, by his timing, here we are today, Exodus chapter 40. We're going to endeavor to finish this glorious book. And this has been a joy for me. It's been emotional thinking about it this week, that this is our last week for now in Exodus. And we're picking up where we left off, which is Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. So if this is your first time or if you're in and out, we have been going through Exodus for quite a while now, slowly and, Lord willing, diligently and carefully, just as God would want us to. And now we come to the final moments of the book. And we're picking up, as I just said, in Exodus 40, verse 34. So in order to preach this message, I have to give you the context. So go back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start there. No, context is important though, isn't it? So as we go into this section, it's important to keep the whole framework of the book in mind. So Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, with the rest of the book in mind. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Now as I read that, our hearts should leap. Because what has happened, what had happened prior to this? The cloud has been, where's the cloud been? The people had come to a moment in their journey in the wilderness where the cloud was, and there was a danger, right? That God said, he removes his presence from his people because they had done what? They had built the golden calf and they had gone down that road. And so with the last several months, we have been working through the resolution to the golden calf. And now here we are and our hearts should leap as we hear this. The cloud is back. The cloud. You say, whoa, you got too much caffeine. I don't have too much caffeine. This moment that we're studying here in the end of Exodus, it changes the world. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Or if we were to put it another way, the glory of the Lord filled the dwelling place. In other words, it wasn't just that the cloud, the glory, filled a space. The glory of the Lord, the cloud, filled the dwelling place. Now, what does that tell us about what's going to happen here? The dwelling place. He came into the dwelling place. He filled up the dwelling place. That means that he is going to dwell in their midst.
Praise God.
He's going to be there. It's not just a hey, I'm here, goodbye. It's a dwelling. It's not a hotel. It's a home. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the dwelling place. There we have a beautiful, beautiful poetic statement. Now look back there. Verse 34 is poetry. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is classic Hebrew parallelism, Hebrew poetry. One statement is repeated with different words to give us a more colorful picture of what's going on. The cloud came, yes, the glory came and dwelt in their midst. It's beautiful. Moses, or whoever's writing this, is taking great care in how he pens this section. He's making it pleasant to our ears. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There, if we're looking at this from a poetic standpoint, for beauty's sake, if we're looking at this as though the author has a care in mind as he pens this, we see triple parallelism there. Now look back, there's three sections in that verse. It's even better than the first verse, in a sense. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. Parallel two, the cloud settled on it. Parallel two, again and repeated, bringing it back to the first parallel statement, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there's a repeated phrase there, isn't there? If you are writing in your Bibles, underline, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and then underline, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And if you don't write in your Bibles, write in your Bibles this underlined mark under the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The page, just to digress, the pages are not holy. The message is holy, right? And so we're getting to the message here. We want to get, not the message translation. We're getting to the message and the word. Verse 36, throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Several alls in there. All. So some people didn't see this, right? Write that down. Some people didn't see this. Don't write that down. Correct me. Everyone throughout some of their journeys was able to see the glory of the Lord. Thank you. No, Pastor Tony. No, Tony, you're wrong. What is it? For all of their journeys, all of the people witnessed the glory of the Lord. It was not, well, you know, there were some that didn't wake up in time to see it this morning, but some other people saw it the other day, and well, today we're not seeing it, but tomorrow hopefully we'll see it. And is that how it went? It was, see, these are broad strokes. All of a sudden, we get to the end, and whoa, the paintbrush has just gotten huge. Broad strokes as we finish up this book. In there's two places in Exodus. There's only two places in Exodus, this is really interesting, where the hovering prohibited someone from entering. The hovering, the presence of the Lord. There's two places in Exodus where the hovering was, and there was a prohibition for entering that place. Do you recall what the first time was? We talked about it on Friday. And the presence of the Lord was standing guard over the houses of those who had painted the Lamb's blood. And there he was hovering over and protecting his people. He would not let the angel of death enter the home where he was standing guard. He was hovering, his presence was there. And so it is again, the presence of the Lord would prohibit what? Would prohibit Moses from entering into the tent of meeting. All right, students. So God's presence is a wall. His presence is all consuming. His presence, listen, is too much. His presence is too much. There's a very curious change that takes place, and I hope many of you observed it. What is your first observation, major observation in this text? The glory of the Lord prohibited Moses from entering the tent of meeting. What is curious about that statement? What? Moses was... Whoa. Verse 35. This is wrong. You might want to cross this out in your Bibles because that doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. it flies against everything that we've studied thus far in the book of Exodus, the whole book, correct? Verse 35, Moses, are you with me? Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. Hogwash. We know otherwise. Moses, what? Moses repeatedly, it seems like, was in the presence of the Lord, and it never prohibited him from coming into the cloud. How many times have we seen him up the mountain, go up the mountain, and the cloud descends, and there he is in the midst of God for how many days? 40 days? 40 nights? He's neither eating nor sleeping. He doesn't need to eat or sleep because he's in the presence of God, but here in the tent of meeting, what's the problem? He can't go into the presence of the Lord. And so the student of the Word should ask the question, why can't he enter now the presence of the Lord? Indeed, the question is, what has changed? For Moses has never been prohibited, has he? Chapter 24 shows us very clearly that he goes into the presence. I'll read it briefly. Chapter 24, verse 15. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And there Moses was. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So if you're tuning out, why is that a significant thing to read in light of our text today? Everybody with me? Because in the text that we're studying today, Moses was prohibited because the glory of the Lord was in the tent of meeting. But then in verse chapter 24, he's able to enter because, well, not necessarily because, but there was the glory of the Lord. Or how about in chapter 34 when Moses is in the presence of the Lord yet once again? And you can write this verse down, 34, 5 through 9. Moses is in the midst of the glory of the Lord. It is the apex. It's the high point in the whole book, that passage, 34 verses 5 through 9. If you needed to know what the apex of the book of Exodus was, that's it. Write it down, study it, dwell on it, and praise the Lord on it. But there he is, Moses, and he's put in the cleft of the rock, right? And God passes before him and declares his name. There indeed was the glory of the Lord. So what gives? Why is it that Moses this time can't be in the glory of the Lord and previous times he can? Boy, there is a lot of speculation about this. Because it is a tripping point, right? We're trolling along in Exodus. Things are going well, and we're moving. We're skipping along the way. I've been trying to teach my kids how to skip, and it is. But once you get it, you don't want to be tripped. And here we are getting tripped, right? What do you mean Moses can't enter? Things were going so well. What gives? In fact, many scholars see this passage, especially verse 35, as a direct parallel to 24:18. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. But in this passage, the parallel passage, he can't get into the mountain. Why? Well, we can speculate. One scholar sees this passage as parallel to Exodus chapter 3. Do you recall what happened in Exodus chapter 3? And this might cause us to see that maybe things haven't changed like we thought they had. Exodus chapter 3, there's a bush, a Sinai, burning, and Moses, he's got his sheep, Jethro's sheep, and they're grazing, and he sees this bush, and he turns aside, and he walks right up to the bush, and he's dancing with the bush, and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" And the bush says, "Not much. What's going on with you?" And is that what happened?
No.
In that passage, boy, that's a real casual reading of that text. That's not what happened. What happened was, get on your face. Take off your shoes. Don't come, what? Don't come any closer. The glory of the Lord was prohibiting Moses in chapter 3 from entering into the space where the bush was. The bush, the presence of the Lord. Bush, same word for Sinai. There might be a connection. And so we don't have much of a change, actually, when you look back towards the beginning, do we? Moses was prohibited there. Yeah, but the bush was outside, and so, no. The gravity, you remember that? You remember that day that we studied that? The gravity of what happened that day? That was a huge moment. In fact, if you turn to 1 Kings with me, 1 Kings chapter 8, don't let my voice put you to sleep. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Here we have this same phenomenon happening later on. The priests are prohibited because what? Because of the glory of the Lord. Because of the presence of the Lord. Or in this case, the glory of the Lord, yes, and the cloud. The cloud descended, and there it was, and it prohibited the priests from entering. And so the same phenomenon is happening here, but it still begs the question, what's the difference? What has happened? What has changed? Well, you ready for this? It's actually, this is anticlimactic. It's very simple. Why is it that Moses is not allowed to enter the glory of the Lord? Write this down. No one enters the Lord's presence unless he is invited by God. So the fact that Moses was not able to enter his presence here is not a change. What it tells us is that every other time that Moses was in the Lord's presence, he was what? He was invited. And God said, come to me. In all of those passages, you go back and look, and God said, come up the mountain. Or God spoke to Moses out of the mountain, and there Moses was. But in this case, we just see the natural occurrence of what the glory of the Lord does. You can't be in the presence of the Lord unless God what? Unless God extends the invitation to you. And so Moses is prohibited because that's how it is until, and this is quite cool, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, Moses is invited once again into the presence of the Lord. You see, it's not Moses, hear me, Moses is not one who has just a casual relationship with God. Yeah, I'm going to go talk to him today and I'm going to see what's up. What's up, God? What's going on? That's not how it worked. Moses did not have a casual relationship, lest we think Moses is some kind of a somebody he's not. Moses needed to be invited. Well, the same goes for us, doesn't it? Yeah, well, I'm going to talk to God about some things when I get a chance. Really? Really? See, that's not how it works. God talks to us. Yeah, well, I got a thing or two to say to him. Really? That doesn't work. Look at verse 36 now with me. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, it's a very specific choice of words there. Whenever the cloud was taken up. What does that tell us? Good morning, everyone. What does that tell us about the cloud? Whenever the cloud was taken up. You see it there? It's a passive movement of the cloud. The cloud was taken up, which indicates to the reader that it is not the cloud that decides. And what the people are seeing, the cloud, that isn't what is the presence of God. The cloud doesn't move, God moves. And where God moves, there the cloud is. Do you see? The cloud is taken up because God moves. So in other words, for the author here, for Moses, he is saying, God determined, and the cloud was taken up, and we went. The Father is in charge. The Father is in charge. We see that in his attitude. I can't just go in there. I can't just, you know, you can't just have me bring something to God. It's I need to be invited. And God determines whether we stay or whether we move. And he rejoices to let everyone know where he's going because it was evident to all the people. You see? God, not a cloud, is the one leading the people in the wilderness. God, not a cloud, is the one leading the people in the wilderness. And everyone had the blessing of beholding the glory of the Lord. It's beautiful. So, all right, this is our text. What's this all about? What gives And why indeed are you seriously studying this on Easter morning? I am. We are. What is this passage all about? It raises a lot of questions. It raises a lot of questions about the rest of the book of Exodus. I think the author ran out of steam, and so he just decided we're just going to stop here. Because you look at it, and it's pretty abrupt. What do you mean, the rest of the journey in the wilderness? What that tells us is whatever the author had set out to accomplish in writing the book of Exodus was what? Whatever the author was trying to teach the reader was accomplished here at the end of this passage. So what we have to learn from the whole book is something that concludes right now. So what does this book, what does the book of Exodus have to teach us? And what is this whole book all about? I think the ending is the clue for us. We've been going, we're skipping along, we're going, we have the burdens in Egypt. We have the miraculous release and pulling out by God of his people, bringing them out, dividing the sea, bringing them across the sea, coming into the wilderness, feeding them and giving them drink from the rock, which was Christ, as we're told in the New Testament, giving them the manna, the bread from heaven. And there they are, grumbling against Moses and against God. And then they come back to the place where God had first invited Moses to follow him and to take his people out of Egypt, back to Sinai. And no longer is God in a bush. He is now where? On the top of Mount Sinai. And so God invites Moses up, and he goes up there several times, and we get the Ten Commandments, and Moses comes down, and oh my goodness, the golden calf is there, and that whole incident, which shouldn't be just skipped over because I think that's part of the heart of the book. And then God brings forgiveness and restoration, and we have here the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The end of the book is dedicated to many, 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 many words describing the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Almighty. So what is this book all about? What is this passage all about? This ancient literature is telling us something. The author's saying, okay, I've said everything I need to say for this book, period. And so it was. So what is it? And we look at it, and for our purposes, listen, there are no loose ends. This wraps it up. There are no loose ends. And for the rest of their journeys in the wilderness, the presence of the Lord was with them. At the beginning of this book, where was God? In fact, go back to Exodus chapter 1. Let's start over. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt, and Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied, grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So the book begins with what? These people. What the reader brings to the beginning of the book of Exodus, what we learn at the beginning is, oh, there's a bunch of people that are involved. And how does the book end? Where are those people? Are these people mentioned? In the end of the book, there's one name that is important. There's one name that concludes this matter. There's only one that matters. You see, we start with a very human-centered perspective. And where do we end? Where are those people? Who cares? Because what? Because God is there. Do you see that? So the whole book brings us from a human-centered perspective, this family, this family is so important, until we come to the end, and what we realize is it's not the family that's important. What's important? The presence of God. And let me just clue you in here. At the beginning of the book, hear me, brothers and sisters, don't drift, because this is it. At the beginning of the book, we have a family that's seeking to know God, and God is dwelling in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. And how does the book end? God is now dwelling in the midst of a people. So they go, that we start with just, there's a bunch of people, and they're in slavery in Egypt. They don't know what they're doing. They're in a sense kind of foolish, and their taskmasters are terrible. But then God enters the picture. And the whole book is the struggle not to be freed from Egypt. The whole book is the struggle to make a way for God to be in the midst of a people. That's the drama of the book of Exodus. Not to take them out of slavery in Egypt. The drama in the book of Exodus is for God to make a way, hear me, to make a way for him to be in the midst of his people. You see that? And so the whole end is dedicated to this dwelling place of the Almighty, the tabernacle. We have chapter after chapter after chapter of the tabernacle. Why is the tabernacle so important? Because God is actually going to be with his people. That changes everything. You say, you're just going on a little bit too much about this. Before the book of Exodus, God was a God, but he wasn't in the midst of a people. At the end of the book of Exodus, he's living in the midst. Everything has changed. We might say, God has condescended to dwell among his people. He has come down, and he has changed the essence of the relationship between him and his people. You see that? So the relationship God had with the people at the beginning of the book of Exodus is completely different by the end of the book of Exodus. That's Exodus. And here's the cool part. The change that God made through the book of Exodus, if we were to stop right there, the standing of God's people does not change from Exodus all the way to the New Testament. His relationship at the end of Exodus is the same. He dwells among his people. Do you see? The tabernacle dwells, except for a few moments when he says, well, the glory has departed. But the drama for the rest of Scripture is under this framework of the dwelling place, whether that's the tabernacle or the temple. Do you see? So the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the permanent residence of God has been set up, all because of the drama of the book of Exodus. And that stays the same until not Jesus is born. It stays the same not until he starts to do his miracles. The relationship the people had with God the Father was the same while Jesus walked the earth and began his ministry and taught his disciples. It changed forever when he rose from the dead. And that was the moment when a new era began. And so we have, it's so cool. God introduces a new era through this book of Exodus at the very end. The new era is here and we can rejoice and it's exciting. And I feel like I'm the only one excited about how God has changed in the book of, the standing has changed. But hear me, that is so exciting. Think about the people in the Old Testament before that. You know, they worshiped gods with idols. And God said, you don't need an idol because I'm going to be with you. And then, And so nothing changes, nothing changes, nothing changes, nothing changes. Jesus is born. Ooh, that's exciting. It's really exciting. It's really exciting. Oh, now there's miracles. Oh my goodness. And the Spirit is working and things are happening. And then all of a sudden he dies. And the disciples are still in the same mindset. We have to go to synagogue. We have to go to the temple. We have to continue to do these things. And then he rises from the dead. And our standing has changed. For those who have claimed the sacrifice of Jesus, the book of Exodus introduces and establishes a regular sacrificial system that comes to conclusion on Easter Sunday when Christ rose from the dead. Because from that moment on, hear me, I don't care your background. From that moment on, 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from the dead, there was not need for any other sacrifice. The old system was done. And here we are today. We can rejoice. The old system is done. The book of Exodus has been glorious to see God pursue his people. He goes after his people. He's gracious towards his people. And then he's in this relationship with his people and he dwells in their midst. But there is this limitation, isn't there? Moses himself is unable to enter the presence of the Lord. Even Moses. And that's how it ends. So the reader is left, what? But we want more. And we do want more, and our hearts want more, until we come to find out that the conclusion of our longing, thinking, why can't Moses just go in when he wants? Why can't he talk to him? Why can't he talk to God as though, until we come to the resurrected Christ. And he ascends and goes to the Father where he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes on our behalf so that we can go to the Father on a regular basis. It doesn't matter whether you've been invited or not. God allows us. Do you see that? Now we have been allowed to come into the presence of God because of his life. This is the resurrected Christ. And so we kind of trip at the end, but we are caught in the grace of Christ and his life. This book brings the reader to a place where humanity has never been. And what we're celebrating this weekend brings humanity to a place where we have never been. The glory of the Lord, the word among can be kind of vague, but that dwelling and the dwelling among has changed entirely since Christ is risen to new life. He is not like in a spot in our midst. He is our midst. If you call Christ your Savior, the living Christ your Savior, then he is your midst. He is who you are on the inside. He is everything. He is, that's what we call Lord. Lord means he is completely, totally, utterly in charge of my life. He is my everything, and he is in my midst. He is not in our midst. He is in our midst. And so we have some really cool things that happened in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, in 1:35, we have the statement, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is speaking of Mary. And that word overshadow is the Greek equivalent. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word for the word that's used here for the glory of the Lord settling in the tent of meeting. And Mary has the Lord settling upon her, overshadowing her, as some translations say. It's a very beautiful word. It's picturesque of what the shift that's happening, and it might cause the Greek Hebrew reader to say, oh, I wonder if that has something to do with God settling on the tent in his dwelling. Could he be dwelling inside of, why would he be dwelling in Mary? Perhaps God was being knit together. And indeed, that is what happened. And then in Matthew 17:5 and Mark 9:7 and Luke 9:34, we have this statement. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Same word, the cloud. And there is no mistaking that this passage is bringing us back to Exodus and the presence of the Lord overshadowing the tent. Only this time, on the side of the mountain, at the transfiguration, God is overshadowing Christ himself and his disciples. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then the most remarkable transformation, which I think ties this whole thing up, Acts chapter 5, verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on coats and mats, that as, now this is stunning, because prior to this moment, God overshadows. God's glory descends. It is God whose dwelling is significant. And then in this passage in Acts chapter 5, his disciples are walking along the street and their shadow overshadows people and they become well. It's as if God is actually dwelling among and in his people. It's as if the shadow that his people casts is Christ himself. Might that be the case? For those that follow Jesus Christ, you say, well, I'm still me. I'm still me. God forbid that I'm still me.
Amen.
He is in our midst. For those that bend a knee to him in his life, I want to read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, picking up in verse 5. And this is for us, Easter morning. And I ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, to know him, to, you know, you're kind of going, you're a little bit crazy, too much for me. Just listen. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, if you've been crucified with him, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Have you died? Have you died with Christ? Or are you fighting in everything in you to stay alive? I want to do things my way. I want to live. I want life. Are you fighting to live, or are you relinquishing control to Jesus Christ as he gave himself on the cross? Are you allowing him to let yourself be crucified with him, or are you fighting to live? For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, that's the end of the sacrificial system. That's the end of the system that required death in order to bring life. Jesus Christ did it. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Have you reached this, the life of Christ, or are you still struggling in the end of Exodus with the rest of the Old Testament saints? Are you struggling to make this sacrifice and do this and do this and do this and do this? And you want to enter the tent of meeting, but there's a prohibition there and you can't get in, and even Moses can't just go in and talk to God, and you're still struggling on the outside of the tent of meeting when Christ has resurrected. And by the way, what it was his death that signified to the New Testament Christians, the first century Christians. His death, Jesus said it several times, my death is the taking apart, the tearing down of the tabernacle, the taking down of the temple. It's the undoing of the old system. And when I rise again, there will be a new covenant, a new system, a new standing with me. Do you see it? Have you entered into that new standing? Have you entered in by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you still struggling in the old? Have you given yourself over to Jesus, or are you giving yourself over to your own devices? And I'm asking myself the same questions. The resurrected Christ means nothing unless it's everything to you and me. The resurrected Christ means and accomplishes nothing unless we see ourselves as dead in Christ Jesus and alive with him. Unless he has applied that sacrifice to our lives. Let's bow our heads together and ask God to continue to unveil our faces. You are alive, and we can come to you today unhindered by a system that required an invitation. We have a relationship with you that is unlike the world had known before you came, Christ, and rose again. And so we ask that you would teach us, that you would bring us out of the old and into the new, that you would make all things new once again today. And for those of us who have slipped back into striving for our own salvation, we relinquish control once again to you and ask that you would work among us. And for those that have never done that, Lord, we ask that you would move in them, that we together would give ourselves over to you, that you would take over who we are, that you would put to death our bodies, our sin, and raise us to new life. Move among this people here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we recognize Christ in our midst? Do you see him? Today, as you go to your families, as we go our separate ways, I want us to consider the risen Christ and his presence in and among us. And so let's do this together. Let's go in the grace of our Savior, holding on and recognizing this truth today more than ever, that the death of Christ teaches us this. We are loved by an awesome and great God. And in case you were here Friday, when we left, Christ had been crucified. He was placed in the tomb, wrapped in the cloth. But today, he has been revealed. He is the hidden bread that has been revealed for those who search after him and find him. He's been revealed alive. And we ingest him, we have him, we rejoice in a God who loves us. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.